Let us come before the throne of our Father in prayer. Eternal and merciful God and Father, we humble ourselves before your great majesty. For we confess, Lord, that we have sinned against you this week. Lord, you know the inclinations of our hearts, that it is by nature against you and against our neighbor. And so, Lord, as we come before you in worship, we ask that you would cleanse us. There is no righteousness in us that would make us deserving. No, Lord, we come before you empty-handed. Nevertheless, we know from your word that you are faithful, and that you wash us in the blood of Christ and renew us by your Holy Spirit. Father, may we express our thankfulness for this salvation in worship together, in our songs of praise, in the gifts we give, in the opening of your word. May you be praised in all these things. And as we hear the proclamation of your word, Father, let our hearts and our minds be open to your teaching and your instruction. Help us to receive it in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us energy to listen well and to focus, for we acknowledge that in those things too we are dependent upon you. And above all, Lord, may you be praised and glorified. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together to Titus chapter 2. We'll begin at verse 11 and then read through to chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes this letter to Titus, whom he has left on the island of Crete to do the work of setting up the churches there. So he's encouraging and teaching Titus. We'll begin in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, and deceived, since enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of work, because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Thus far, our reading from God's Word. Let us sing in response to the word of God, praises of the Lamb who was slain, hymn 26. Let's turn together to our confession, Lord's Day 26. Here, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism have faithfully summarized what God's Word teaches about holy baptism. That will be our focus this afternoon. Lord's Day 26, we'll read together the entire Lord's Day, but the structure of the sermon will be taken from question and answer 70. So beginning in Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69. How does holy baptism signify and seal to you that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits you? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means to receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace because of Christ's blood, poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with his Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Where has Christ promised that he will wash us with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, verse 19. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. This promise is repeated where Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins, Titus chapter 3 and Acts 22. Thus far our confession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you know the words of the old hymn. Are you washed? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that's the question, isn't it? Are you washed? Are you washed? Yes, we can fill our heads and our minds with all the knowledge of Christ's sacrifice, substitutionary atonement, and all the rest. But are you washed? And more than that, as the hymn points out, are you changed by your washing? Not only are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, but are you walking daily by your Savior's side? And this hymn, it touches on something that we all face at one time in our life or another, to one degree or another, in our walk on this earth with all of its trials and its temptations, with its uncertainties and its doubts. We can begin to lose sight of the answer to that question. Are you washed? By congregation, our Heavenly Father does not leave us to our own devices when this question is raised in our hearts and in our minds. He doesn't want us, His children, to be plagued by this question, by doubts. No, knowing our human frailty and our tendency to fail and to falter, our Father has given us the sign and the seal of the promises of baptism, the promises of the gospel signed and sealed in holy baptism. And the point of the sacrament, even as we saw it this morning, is so that our faith would be strengthened. As Lord's Day 7 says, faith is a sure knowledge in the truths of God's word, but it's also a firm confidence that those truths apply to me. And that's exactly how baptism functions, as a sign and a seal. Baptism is a sign. It points to a truth. It strengthens our knowledge in the truths of God's word, the promises that He has given us. But it's also a seal. That is an official guarantee, a declaration of assurance from our Heavenly Father. And it gives us firm confidence that those promises we find in God's word are really for me, for you. And so the question that is before us this afternoon, are you washed? Are you walking daily by your Savior's side? That is to say, do you know and do you understand the promises of baptism, and do you believe that they are truly yours? The Holy Spirit this afternoon would seek to assure us of the confidence we can have in the promises our Father makes us. So I present God's word to you with this theme, taking the language of Titus chapter 3, the kindness and the love of God has appeared to us in the twofold washing of baptism. First, we will see what it means to be washed in the blood, and secondly, what it means to be washed in the Spirit. So first, washed in the blood. When we think about baptism, what picture comes to your mind? So often it's the quaint picture of mom and dad, maybe a few kids at the front of the church, a few drops of water on the forehead, a song sung together as congregation, and then maybe some social time after church. And there's nothing wrong with this picture. Indeed, it's a beautiful picture of God's covenant faithfulness. So long as it doesn't distract us from what's really going on there at baptism, what is really being signed and sealed, what that water represents. And to get at that point, we could ask this question: how much did that baptismal water which touched your forehead, how much did it cost? More likely than not that your baptismal water was regular tap water, costing almost nothing. But is that really what it cost? Or another way to ask the question, how is it that God in heaven, who is perfectly holy, who has made perfect demands of His people, how can that God promise salvation to sinful and to rebellious people through the sign and the seal of baptism? And so how much did that baptismal water cost? Well, it cost nothing less than the shedding of blood. And not just any blood, but the blood of the Son of God. It took blood for God to be able to promise to you that you can receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace because of Christ's blood, to use the language of answer 70. We have to be careful that the beautiful and the clean picture of baptism and the sign of water doesn't make us lose sight of the reality of what is being promised. God is extending to each and every one of you who has been baptized the promise that He will wash you in the blood of Christ. And this language of the blood of Christ is familiar to many of us, especially if we have grown up in the church. Yet the idea of washing something in blood is entirely foreign. And so in order to understand where this washing comes from, we need to see that this is how God has been revealing salvation throughout all of redemptive history. Throughout all of history, the reality of sin has required the shedding of blood. And we see this already in the fall into sin. God said that the punishment of sin was death. That's the shedding of blood. God's wrath over sin demands that payment be made. But there already in Genesis, we see the grace of our God. He gave the descendants of Adam and Eve, the people of Israel, a way out of that punishment, the punishment that they deserved. And it was through the shedding of blood, the blood of animals. Leviticus chapter 17 speaks of this glorious provision. There it says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. And so in the Old Covenant, we see the constant shedding of blood. Think of circumcision. It was a sign of the covenant which required the shedding of blood. It was only through that sign of blood that one could be in covenant fellowship with God. Or think of the Day of Atonement spelled out for us in Leviticus 16. It was a day of shedding blood. Blood was shed for the high priest and his family. It was shed for the people of Israel. It was sprinkled over the tabernacle. Or even more jarringly, think of the temple dedication in the days of Solomon. Thousands and thousands of bulls and sheep offered in a single day. The temple courts would have run crimson. Indeed, you could say the whole Old Testament is one giant bloodbath. Constant sacrifices for sins. No Israelite, no aspect of temple worship was good enough to stand before holy God. It was only through blood, only by being bathed in blood, could one be made right with God and enter into His house of worship. In congregation, it's no different today. Is your life covered in every area by the blood of Christ? Or to ask it another way, do you realize that your sin requires atonement? That unless blood is shed, your sin still stands between you and holy God? If we don't come to realize our sin, our need for atonement before God, we cannot begin to benefit from the sign and the seal of baptism. That's why in our reading from Titus, Paul reminds the believers of what they once were. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "At one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Paul is saying to them, look at what you once were. By nature, you were dead to sin. Your life was a mess. You needed washing. And congregation, this is us. By nature, we are slaves to sin. Slaves to the passions of the flesh. Lust and greed and pride and selfishness. The water of baptism, it reminds us of the washing that we so desperately need. We are conceived and born in sin. We are by nature children of wrath. Do you realize this? Or is there sin in your life that you have grown comfortable in? Are there areas of your life you feel like you don't need to be washed? Or you don't want to be washed? You like it the way it is? This is a question that we must all prayerfully consider. Have you become content living in filth, comfortable with the dirt of sin caked to your life? Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is calling out to you through your baptism, calling out to you to realize your desperate need for washing, and then calling out also for you to accept in faith the promises that you will be washed in the blood of Christ. The promise that you will receive forgiveness of sins, that you will be made right with God, that you will be made clean. Baptism is a sign. It teaches us our need for washing. It calls us to realize our sin, and it compels us to confess it before our Father. And when we become aware of this truth, when we grow in this realization, the words of Titus chapter 3, verse 4 are that much more beautiful. Paul has just laid out the desperate need for washing, which is true for us as well. And then we read in verse 4, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." We are by nature children of wrath, but the kindness and the love of God our Savior has appeared. We fill our lives with sin. We so often turn our back on God. We do not love Him as we ought. But the goodness and the kindness of God, our Savior, has appeared. We sin against our neighbor. We hurt those we love. But the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, has appeared. And this grace has been presented to us through the promises signed and sealed at baptism. The promise that He will wash away your sins. Not with the blood of bulls and goats. Not with our own blood, even though we deserve it. But with the blood of Christ. The promise of baptism is that when we repent and turn to Him in the power of the Spirit, He will wash us in the blood of Christ, poured out for us in His sacrifice on the cross. And it's a powerful washing. Christ, through the shedding of His blood on the cross, took upon Himself the full burden of God's wrath against all my sins. Hebrews 9 puts it this way, "The blood of goats and bulls sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean," speaking of the Old Testament. And then it says, "How much more? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death?" That's the promise of baptism, washing in the once-for-all blood of Christ. We can often have two responses when we hear this gospel. Two extremes. For some of us, as already mentioned, baptism is a call for us to realize our need for washing, because we, if we're honest with ourselves, really don't think we're actually quite that bad. But others of us, on the other hand, we may know our need for washing, but we can become so consumed that we start to lose hope that this washing is really for me, for you. We become so burdened by our sin, so weighed down by our guilt, that we hardly dare approach our Heavenly Father. We can start to think that our sin is beyond salvation, that our condition is beyond the power of the cross, that our wickedness is beyond washing. Does this describe you? Well, brother, sister, your baptism has a message for you as well. God has placed His sign upon your foreheads. This washing is for you. When you repent of your sin, even if you repented of that same sin yesterday and the day before and last week, when you repent, because of your baptism, you can know that God will wash you. Listen to the deeply personal words that the authors of the Catechism use. They put it in the first person for a reason. Question answer 69. We are given the promise that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul. That is, all my sins. That's the beauty of the Christian life. Our response to sin in our lives is never to look to ourselves. It's never to try harder or to make amends. It's always to look to the promises of our Father. So hold fast to your baptism, congregation. If you find yourself growing comfortable with sin, call to mind your baptism and so repent and receive the washing of rebirth. If you're weighed down by your sin, call to mind your baptism so that the Holy Spirit would also then be able to assure you that the forgiveness is yours by grace alone in the blood of Christ. In our reading, Titus was to stress these things to the congregation, for they are trustworthy and profitable for God's people. Indeed, congregation, your baptism is trustworthy. And so you must remind yourself again and again of the promises that are yours in Christ Jesus. And as we will see in our second point, the promise is not just that we are washed in Christ's blood, but it's also then we are washed in His Spirit, which is our second point, washed in His Spirit. Consider for a moment the grace and the privilege it is to be baptized into the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For God, our Father, He does not just give us new life. He doesn't just wash us in the blood of Christ, the washing of rebirth, and then leave us to fend for ourselves. For then we would be like spiritual infants, totally unable to defend ourselves against the attacks of our three sworn enemies, the world, our own sinful nature, and the devil. Left to our own devices, we would surely perish. But once again, we see the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appearing. Out of His own mercy, He has promised also to wash us in His Spirit. Question answer 70 puts it this way. To be washed with His Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Paul in our reading calls this washing the washing of renewal of the Holy Spirit. The promise that we will be justified in the blood of Christ comes with the promise that we will be sanctified in His Spirit. The gospel message, signed and sealed at baptism, is accompanied by the promise that God will be at work in you to set you apart from what you once were and to make you more like Christ. It's truly a marvelous promise. As those who have been baptized, not only can we have confidence that we have been forgiven in the blood of Christ, but also that God promises His Spirit to be at work in us, to shape us and to mold us according to the image of Christ. Because of your baptism, God promises to be at work in you. And it can be difficult to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives. Indeed, in many ways, it is beyond our comprehension. But the words of our confession in the Canons of Dort can give us direction and comfort here. Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 16. Here we can look to our confession for clarity when we think about how the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And hear these beautiful words. Speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, it says, "So also this divine grace of regeneration, it does not act upon men as if they were blocks and stones. It doesn't take away the will and its properties or violently coerce it, but makes the will spiritually alive. It heals it and corrects it and pleasantly and at the same time powerfully bends it. And as a result, where formerly rebellion and resistance of the flesh fully dominated, now a prompt and sincere obedience to the Spirit begins to prevail." God promises to be at work in you, to make you alive, to correct your will, to heal your sinful nature, to bend your desires, to soften your rebellious heart, so that more and more you would grow to love the Lord your God, that you would grow in your desire to serve Him every moment of your life. This is the promise of baptism. Congregation, so many of us are weighed down by our sin. We despair at how often we turn our back on God. And our prayers consist of pouring out our hearts, "God, I have sinned, I am weak in my faith, I have turned my back upon You." But don't let your prayers stop there. Brothers and sisters, cry out to your Heavenly Father, holding fast to the promises that He has given you. Cry out to God, "Father, I have been baptized in Your name. Forgive me my sins by the blood of Christ. Work in me powerfully by Your Spirit. Help me to serve You as You have promised me." So often, and I know this for myself as well, we pray for forgiveness for a particular sin, but then we say amen and we think we need to go out and try harder. We think that God has forgiven us, and so now it's my turn to put in the work to live a better life. But this kind of thinking, it disregards the full riches of the promises that are yours in baptism. Let baptism signify and seal to you that you are also washed in His Spirit, and so go forward in His power, not your own. Indeed, this is the calling. Not only does baptism assure us of the washing of the Holy Spirit, but it also calls us to respond in faith. And through the Spirit's work, we can begin to respond in faith. The Spirit is working that in us. The assurance of baptism is never a reason to be a lazy Christian, but a reason all the more to fight against sin and to strive to serve God. The sign of baptism, which is upon your forehead, calls you to go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. For you have been set apart by your baptism as a member of Christ, after all. And Paul, he makes this same connection in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says there, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, to all men." That's the gospel promise. To what end? For what purpose? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And by God's grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to do that. Do you see God at work in your life? Do you see a growing desire to serve God even in the midst of the temptations of this world? Have you experienced a longing to put to death the sin that still clings to you? If so, rejoice. Rejoice because God is at work in you. The Spirit is shaping you and molding you to be more and more like Christ. Give thanks to God for the promises that are yours at baptism. But there's another side to this coin as well. Just as baptism is a calling to respond in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's also a warning to those who do not respond. And Paul, earlier in his letter to Titus, he warned him of the false teachers in the church. There were those who professed to know God, but in fact they denied him by their works. And Paul calls them detestable and disobedient, unfit for any good work. Likewise, Scripture teaches that whoever does not believe is condemned. Question answer 71. Congregation, when we receive such glorious promises from the hand of God, but instead of responding to them in faith, we spurn them by continuing in unrepenting sin, by resisting the work of the Spirit in our lives, when we have been offered the soul-cleansing blood of Christ, but instead we return to the mire of a sin-filled life, then our baptism, it becomes for us a grave warning. John 3:18 puts it this way, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." That's our hope. That's the gospel. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. But the promises are still there, congregation. If you feel like you have wandered far from God, or if someone you love has, the sign and the seal of baptism are still upon your and their foreheads. The promises are still extended to all those who have been baptized. If you know someone who is walking in sin, away from God, hold out to them their baptism. Call them to heed the warning of their baptism. And so embrace the promises. Call them to repent before God, and the washing will be theirs. Indeed, congregation, the washing is ours. The washing in the blood of Christ, the washing in the Spirit, according to God's mercy, are promised to you at your baptism. And so have confidence. Blood washed and Spirit filled confidence that the promises of baptism are yours. This is the glorious gospel of baptism. God has placed His sign upon your foreheads, and He is calling you to walk in faith the path that He has laid out for you. For indeed He is taking you to a glorious future. Verse 7 of chapter 3 puts it this way, "So that, having just laid out the gospel, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." or the words of the hymn once again. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for mansions bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And by God's grace, our answer to that is yes and amen. I have been baptized. Baptism is not just a promise for this life. It's a promise for eternal life. For the day of Christ, the washing will be complete. The renewal will have reached its climax. We will be given white robes, robes washed in the blood of Christ. And then the Spirit will so fill our hearts that night and day, in all we do, we will render our Heavenly Father perfect and unending praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.